It got quieter in here, didn't it? Please open to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds sink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Okay. The ESV. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Anybody else want to come on up? Yeah, that's all right. Come on up. To your right? To your other right? To your right. Psst, right here.
Oh.
Yeah. If you're visiting and you're wondering if this is normal, it's pretty normal. I mean, that's a new one, but something. The ESV renders the introduction here as for the memorial offering, but others say to bring to remembrance. So that guides us in how we understand what is going on. And while it certainly functions as a cry out to God, a prayer for God's mercy, it was written to remember the way that God answered that cry in the past and how he has shown mercy to David in the past. David's recalling this time in his life. So it serves two functions for us today. It serves to teach us how to cry out to God, but it also teaches us about the importance of remembering God's works in our lives. So what's this cry about? What is going on in David? David sinned, right? Now, we live in a day and age of labels. And I'm not talking about religion or ethnicity or what group you belong to. I'm talking about character labels. It's a label culture that goes along with the cancel culture. And it goes something along these lines. If you've ever stolen something, then you're a thief. Permanently, right? You can't seem to shake these labels. You cheat, you're a cheater. You lie, you're a liar. And then these labels stay with us permanently. And we use them in our society to cast out, to keep people from us. Oftentimes, labeling someone or even labeling ourselves in these ways, we do it based on their worst day. Or we do it based on our own worst day with little chance to change that label. But God is a label changer. David is a sinner who knows he deserves God's wrath. And he's feeling God's heavy hand upon him. Because of his sin, because of something he's done, he's feeling the weight of God's press upon him. But one great thing about God is that he changes that sinner label to a forgiven label. And he changes that enemy label to a child of his label. He no longer treats us as we deserve or with the label that we've made for ourselves, but treats us with love and kindness and compassion. Now, David's not being treated as an unbeliever here, but as a son who's being disciplined by his father. And he's crying out to God as father. He says, in verse 1 and 2, Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. So he understands a rebuke is deserved. But he's not wanting God to be angry. You feel that, right? I know as Father's Day is coming up, I feel that. There's a difference when I correct my child and when I do it in anger. And they receive it differently. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. He sinned. God is disciplining David, not as a punishment, but as a father does a son. So, we need Psalm 38 for a couple reasons. I mean, there's many reasons, but we're only going to cover a couple. We are sinners. Right? We're sinners too who understand how God disciplines his children. Maybe we'll cover a little bit of that today. But also we need to remember what God has done. We need to recall these things. We need to remember them from the past as a multiple reasons. Or reasons to glorify God, reasons to praise God. But we're probably going to go through these things again. If we're not suffering now, we're going to probably suffer again. If we're not feeling convicted of sin right now, just wait a minute. All right? It's like Western Pennsylvania weather. Just wait a minute. It's going to be different. So these things are going to happen again. So we need to remember how God has been in the past. So this psalm, I've labeled it a time to remember. David's going to focus us on four things that God has done or four things that God does to help us remember God's love. The first is the Lord searches. The Lord searches us. Starting with verse 3. That's next week. Wait for it. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities, my sins, have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day long I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. David is so good at describing these things in a way that we can feel the words, what he's saying, right? So the Lord searches him. David is dealing with a whole potluck full of suffering, sin and sickness and enemies and abandonment and despair. This whole psalm, there's a lot going on in his heart. He's suffering, and he has tied his suffering to his sin against God. David feels God's arrows. He feels his hand upon him. He feels God's indignation, and it's heavy. It's too heavy, this burden, and he is emotional about it. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but I have felt this way. He doesn't blame God. Right? He's suffering in the suffering. He knows it's discipline from God. But this isn't a cry out like God is doing something wrong against David. He knows, he feels like he deserves God's discipline in this issue. We don't know exactly what it is. I mean, we know stories about David and things he's done, but we don't know the specifics on this one. But he doesn't see God as being mean for this. He blames this heavy burden, this too heavy of a burden, on his own sin and his foolishness. His foolishness has led to this. And that is what sin is, right? It's foolishness. We have a God, we have a holy God, pleasures forevermore, joy and delight in his presence. And we covered that last week. And sin is choosing not God instead of God. And it's foolishness. There's no joy in it. Fleeting joy at best. This foolishness has led to the tumult of his heart. So there's no soundness in his flesh. He can't find rest anywhere, neither in his heart or his body. His sides are filled with burning, and all day long he's mourning because God is pressing down on him. And we see this, and we think, well, what's God doing, right? But I want you to think about this. If we're in our sin, if we're in a season of sin, and maybe the Spirit has prompted us, maybe our conscience has prompted us, we know we're in the wrong, and we're refusing that, right? This is God's love. God's love doesn't let us go our own way and go about that and go in our sin and deal with that and just enjoy that. That's not God's love, right? If my kids wanted to play in the street, it wouldn't be loving for me to just go ahead, have fun out there, right? They go past that fence and they're in trouble, right? That's the rule, right? And why is that, right? Because what God cares about, what God knows is better for us, he knows that sin is going to lead to death, and it's going to lead to destruction, and it's going to lead to hurt and pain in ourselves, but in other people as well. And it's against his way. So this heavy press when we're in sin, this feeling what David is feeling, is God's love pulling us back to repentance. And David's in the midst of feeling this right now. The Lord searches the heart of his children to see and purge them of their sinfulness, to make them holy. All right? He's a holy God, and he's going to bring these sinful creatures one day into his holy presence. And that's two part, and we cover this all the time. When we come to saving faith, God declares us as righteous. He gives us our state, our official, the words are escaping me right now, He declares us as righteous before his eyes. But we know we're not righteous practically, right? We know we still do sinful things. So then the rest of our lives, he's going to do things like this to purge this sin out of us and bring us and make us holy and make us more Christ-like practically. Okay, so he's going to do these things in our life. Jesus' death and his resurrection provides the way for us to be declared holy. That is our justification. And God's love then in our sanctification the rest of our lives will be practically making us holy. So a couple things to be careful for, to clarify in what's going on here. David, in this instance, has tied specific sins to his suffering. God has convicted him. God has shown him that these things he's feeling are because of something that he has done. But not all suffering is because of specific sins that you have committed. That's, we learn throughout the rest of the Bible that that is not always the case. So anytime that we are going through some things, it's not for us to say, oh, this is because I did this, or this is because I did this. Jesus tells us this, right? In John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, right? And then gives him sight, right? So God has various ways and means throughout our suffering of making us Christ-like, either by purging sin or drawing our hearts near to him, or giving us a place where we're ready to receive something or ready to be used by him in a way to bring someone else closer to him or to know him. Right, so not all suffering is because of sin, but this instance, it is. Repentance is what God's plan is. It's purposeful. But also, something to remember here. David is not being punished by God. He's being disciplined by God. Children of God are not punished. Jesus took every single punishment that you have ever deserve now, or will deserve on the cross. Okay? Every single one. So that because you are in him, you are not punished. So if you go through some things similar to this situation, and you sin, and you feel God's heavy hand, and there's some suffering going on, it's not punishment for what you did. Right? It's meant to bring you, it's discipline from a father meant to bring you to repentance. There's a huge difference there. But we need to understand the difference in our heads. One, Jesus has paid for the other. And one, it's needed for our soul, for our sanctification, for our own practical righteousness. And that's what's going on in here. So something that we can remember is don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. Notice David isn't so much trying to avoid it, but for God to be merciful in it. He knows it's happening. He knows God is purposeful, but he's asking God, be merciful in this. As you're disciplining me, as these things are coming on, as I'm suffering in this way, and I trust in your purpose in it, be merciful. Be merciful to me in it. David trusts God's sovereign work in his life, and the results of the discipline that God is doing in him. So that's the first one. The Lord searches. Then this psalm shifts. And this is where the nuance of this psalm and the reason for the point of the introduction. The second is the Lord hears. Have you ever been in a situation where you've sinned? You feel really convicted. You feel really bad. Maybe you feel embarrassed or shameful because of it. You've asked God for forgiveness, but you haven't fully brought it to him. You know, the full circle is we get convicted. We bring that to Jesus, right? The shame, the guilt, the punishment that we know we deserve for our sin. And then we rest and we trust in that and we glorify him because of it. But a lot of time we stay in that bottom part where we're convicted of sin and we feel bad and we ask God for forgiveness. But we stay there. like that's the end of it, like the moving past it, you know, and giving that burden over to Jesus isn't part of it. So we feel, we've sinned, God's brought us to conviction or is bringing us to conviction, and we feel then unworthy to come to God for anything else. Right? Something else is going on in our life. Someone has mistreated us, or we're having some health issues, or something is going on. But because we feel sinful, we feel too embarrassed to bring those other requests to God. Does that make sense? Anybody ever felt like that? I certainly have. Maybe it's a season of sin, and so we've avoided prayer. We've avoided Bible reading. We've avoided church because we felt too sinful. I remember right before I was saved, I was in Afghanistan. There was a church tent on base, and I had to go over there, and I was still in my Catholic thinking days, and I didn't want to go in there. I was like, I know the things that I've done, and he knows the things that I've done, but I'm avoiding this place. You know, we feel that way. We feel that way in our hearts. Not David. He's in the middle of God's heavy hand upon him, and David turns to God for forgiveness, and he turns to God for mercy from the very discipline God is using to bring him from dependence, and then he starts asking God for all these other things that's going on in his life and help with these other areas of life. And that's right. And that is the right way to come to God. So look at verse 6 through 10. We can see some of the things going on. He says, I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day. I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. He's having physical issues. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it has gone out from me. He's feeling physical effects of what is going on. And he's praying to God. He wants mercy from these things. And guess what? God's going to listen to that prayer. This is important for us. He's going to hear David with compassion. Because of Jesus, we have this great gift where God doesn't make you clean up your act first before he'll hear your prayers. Remember this. It's not like God's going to ignore you. God's in there with you in the midst of this. He's going to clean up your act, right? He hears your prayers in the midst of these things. We're not like this, are we, right? Someone wrongs us, we label them, and when something bad happens to them, what do we say? Well, they get what they deserve, all right? What goes around comes around. Praise God, he's not like us. We don't get what we deserve. And he doesn't cut us off. And he doesn't cancel us. Because of Jesus, you never have to fear that God will stop listening to your prayers. Never. Not when you are praying for forgiveness from the same sin that has troubled you over and over year after year. And you, every time you're convicted and you come to him and you're genuinely sorry and repentant and you bring that and you find forgiveness, and then a couple months later, you fell again. Right? He's not going to get sick of this. He's not going to say, I've had enough. That's not God. You never have to fear that thing. Jesus has already paid the punishment you deserve for your sins and for the ones that you have not yet committed. And you'll never deserve to stand before God on your own. You're never going to get to a point where you've sinned against God and you feel unworthy to come to him. You're never going to get to that point where you've cleaned yourself up enough that you're worthy enough to come to him. You'll never reach it. Okay? Someone who thinks they can only come to God when they are worthy either puts an awful lot of stock in the things that they've done or can do, or is completely delusional about their sin, or both. The very same Holy Spirit that convicts you of your sins is the same Holy Spirit pulling you towards God's mercy. God hears you. Even in your sinfulness, your cries out to him are heard. Not only that, the Lord answers. Verses 11 to 20. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off, right? He's been canceled. He's cut off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. So he's not stopping them. He's not correcting them. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. You ever been afraid to share the gospel or point someone to Jesus who knows how sinful you are? Right? I get this way with my family. They know all of my past and all of my history. And when I start sharing, you know, they're like, well, how could you be a Christian? I know the things that you've done, right? I've shared a story of that in here before. Someone who knows me from the past. Right? And you think that's reflecting bad on God? That's not reflecting bad on God. Right? We, in our sinfulness, others cast us out. So he's dealt with health issues. He's dealing with despair all throughout. He's dealing with loneliness. Now he's dealing with abandonment. He's dealing with enemies who see his ways and want to take this opportunity to pounce on him because of the things he's done. Our sin can and often does have earthly consequences in relationships and jobs with authorities. We can be labeled by our worst day or days and then canceled, cut off, mocked, cast out. And then what? We're alone? We're not alone. We're never alone. Jesus bore our sins by himself so that we would never have to be by ourselves because of our sins again. Think about that. There were other guys up there, right, being punished for the things that they did. They weren't taking punishment for our sin. Jesus was alone taking punishment for our sin so that you would never have to be alone because of your sin again. David's silence before men is not silence before God. He stops defending himself horizontally because he's entrusting himself vertically. There's temptation when we have sinned to endure mistreatment from others because we feel like we deserve it. You sinned against someone you've wronged, and then they start mistreating you, and you feel, well, I deserve what they're doing, right? Take it all to the Lord. Like David, his example needs to remind us that Jesus took the mistreatment so that we don't have to. Take it all to the Lord, then wait on the Lord, and he will vindicate you. But we should remember when we cry out for his justice that we received and still need his mercy. We still need his mercy. The Lord answers when friends and family stand far off. The Lord answers when enemies speak deceit. The Lord answers. So David can ask God to deal with the evil around him while at the same time confessing and dealing with the evil that he's done and the evil in his own heart. This is how he's pretty awesome, right? I can only deal with one, maybe two things at a time, right? Don't give me a list of like five things to do all at the same time. I'm done. Remember we watched that video that one time they had men and women, they were testing out who can handle multitasking the best. And the man was like holding a baby, trying to cook something, and answering questions that people are asking him. And he's like dropping and spilling and all that stuff. We're not good at it, but God's good at it. He can handle these things. So he can handle at the same time dealing with you in your sin, hearing your prayers for relief and mercy for physical things that are going on, asking him in the midst of a culture and a world and evil, enemies doing evil things against you. You can pray all those things at one time. It doesn't have to be, Lord, this is a prayer session for my forgiveness. And then, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lord, what I'd like to bring to you on this side is these things. You got one heart, right? You can deal with it all at the same time. It's this mercy that God showed David in these areas that he's depending on. God's rescue, his closeness, his love. And that's the last point, is the Lord saves. So the Lord searches, the Lord hears, the Lord answers, and the Lord saves. Verse 21, do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 38 doesn't end, even though it's remembrance, this thing that's going on, doesn't end with David healed from these things. It doesn't end with his enemies silenced. It doesn't end with his friends returned and back in his good graces. It doesn't end with his emotions calmed down and settled. It ends with David clinging to God. David took on these burdens, this heavy hand, these arrows from God because of his sin. He took on this suffering because of his own foolishness. He did so and cried out to God, this is too much for me. He cried out to God for mercy. And he cried out to God not to leave him. And he cried out to God to rescue him, to save him. Now, David was a messianic figure and a precursor of a new and better David that was to come in Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't sin. Jesus, in the same way David in this psalm here, took on your sins. He took on the world's sins. He took on a heavier burden. That burden would be on him, the heavy hand of God, the arrows of God, God's indignation that David is praying not to receive, God's anger that David doesn't want God to show, God's wrath that David's praying to get out of, Jesus took it on. He took that on so that God would not show it to you. David's psalm ends not with pain, not with suffering, not with sin, but how does it end? What word does it end with? Salvation. It ends with salvation. Jesus became salvation for you so that it would be the final word for you as well. Suffering that we have in this life is temporary. As long as it lasts, it's temporary. This blip of a life. compared to eternity of joy, endless joy in the presence of God. Overwhelming joy forevermore that doesn't cease, that doesn't fade, that this will be forgotten. And we think of family members who've gone to be with the Lord who suffered. Not anymore. And I promise you, they've forgotten it. They've forgotten it. You ever have something you've gone through so bad in the past, and it was so real and so heavy, and then you've got through it, God got you through it, and as time goes on, you've like forgotten how bad that it was? That's what it's going to be like, multiplied by a billion, because salvation is the final word. The Lord searches, the Lord hears, the Lord answers, and the Lord saves. So those are our four points of application. First, search me, Lord. Do not deny sin, but at the same time, do not oversimplify suffering. We don't suffer for no reason. Don't waste your suffering. Ask God if he's using this to bring something up and out of you, something that he wants out of you. Ask God to search you. Second, hear me, O Lord. Bring your whole burden honestly to God. Bring it before him. Use David's example to just unload on God all the things that are going on in your heart from all aspects of your heart. And I promise you, he can take it and he wants to hear it. Third, answer me, O Lord. Wait for God. Wait for the Lord. Do not retaliate against enemies or be self-vindicating. You can't get yourself right with God, and you can't vindicate yourself in front of others the way that God would. So wait on the Lord. Last, save me, Lord. Save me. When you come to the Lord in repentance and forgiveness, bring it full circle. Don't end sitting and soaking in the shame and in the embarrassment of the things that you have done. Give those over for Jesus, to Jesus. Praise him for what he's done. Walk in newness of life. Rest in Jesus, who bore the burden that was too heavy for you. Pray that you do not sin. Right? We pray that we do not sin. But when we do, we bring it to the only one who can handle it. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Fight sin. Fight against sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the wrath bearer. He took the wrath that you deserve. And not for ours only, but for also the sins of the whole world. So share that gospel to anyone you encounter in this world who is feeling the heaviness and the weight of their sins. When you encounter people in this life who are feeling heavy because of the things that, something that they have done, that is gospel opportunity 101, right? We're not here, I say it all the time, waiting on low-hanging fruit that are just hanging outside the church door and sharing the gospel with them. We're going to the people that need the gospel. So share the gospel, the whole world. Remember these things. It's a psalm of remembrance. This isn't just good information. Recall how he has done this for you. Remember the ways that he has shown you mercy, forgiven your sins, how he's never forsaken you. Remember how he searches you. Remember how he hears you. Remember how he answers you. Mostly because of Jesus Christ, remember how he saves you. He saved you. He is saving you. and he will save you. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you search our hearts, that you're not okay with sin. We thank you that this is a whole person's salvation. It's not just a ticket punched for heaven, but you are renewing us and you are remaking us each and every moment of the day so that when we reach your presence, Lord, our enjoyment of you is at its fullest. So we pray, search our hearts, hear our prayers, answer our prayers, and save us, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.